All right, man, what a great special. Thank you so much for that. What a blessing. John chapter number 20. Go there quickly. And by way of introduction, I want to say thank you very much for the invitation to come. And we've been praying. We've been preparing. And we didn't know if this was going to be possible with everything going on. But we thank the Lord for allowing us to be here. Thank you for the wonderful accommodations, and we had an eventful flight yesterday. Flew in, out of Phoenix and straight here. We came from 80-degree weather to this. And so we didn't realize we've been so busy with our building project, and we know what that's like. And we normally would pack away our coats and thing in storage, and we just got too busy. We forgot to get our coats. So before we came, we had to stop by a store quickly and buy a jacket. And I'm glad we did. But anyhow, we thank you for the wonderful goodies in the room. Being a good missionary I am, I'm going to sell it and give it to missions and things like that. But anyhow, thank you so much for that. We want to thank you for just the hospitality. And many of you have already come and introduced yourselves and made us feel welcome. So we thank you so much for that, Pastor. Thank you. And I tell you this, I love your pastor, and we've known each other, and we kind of got a little closer here in fellowship and through the years, and we certainly have enjoyed his ministry, what he's been able to do here. And I've heard him for the first time many years ago when I first was saved. We attended a youth conference out in Arlington, Texas, That was when Dr. Smith was with his pastor there, and that's when I first heard him. And I don't remember the message because I fell asleep. But I remember some parts. I remember Angel. That's what I remember. And I kind of said, I never heard that name before. And so it is biblical. And so, but anyhow, we've gotten to know your pastor, and I love his attitude. I love his love for the Lord, and I love just how he loves you. And he often is always he praises you and he loves you. I know as from a pastor's heart, he knows he cares about you. And listen, you are blessed to have a pastor like this. And there are churches throughout our country who are praying to have a pastor like this, who would give anything to have a pastor like brother Pastor Angel. And so you are privileged. And so don't take that for granted. Love him. Take care of him. Encourage him. And I know he's busy, but we love you, preacher. Thank you very much for allowing us to come and be a part of this. And so our goal here, my goal here is this morning is number one is to glorify God. It's to glorify him. It's nothing. This is not about me. I'm not looking for pity. I'm not looking for, those poor Indians. And that's not what I'm here for. I'm here to glorify God. That's why we're here. And another thing is we want to, maybe there's some here who's going through the motions. And maybe church has become a religion to you. But my desire, my prayer is that you get back to your first love. And then maybe there's some here today that you're struggling in life and you're trying to find answers by way of other things other than God. I want you to know this, that there's still hope. There's still a God out there who loves you, and I want to introduce him to you today. And that's our desire. And quickly before we begin, we have our three girls back home, Mariah, Janiyah and Neviah, and we have one on the way, and so we're excited about the little Nazarite, is what I call it and things, and so we're excited about that, and so anyhow, we left yesterday, we said our goodbyes to them, and our oldest goes, Dad, be sure to give a shout out, and I said, what's a shout, oh, okay, yeah, so hello, girls, anyhow, we love you, and take care of the house, all right, feed the dogs, and do everything on that list, all right, or else you're going to be in trouble tomorrow, all right, so, and Mama says she loves you, and anyhow, hello, girls, we love you, and they're probably going like this and excited about that, and preacher, I am going to give this back to you, all right, so, and I was thinking of getting my hair dressed, the feathers and everything else, my bow and arrow. And we were actually going to come instead of riding in a plane, we're going to take our horses, but, you know, it just didn't quite work out that way. And so, but anyhow, and I love having fun. Listen, you're saved today, have fun. You know, life's too short to be grumpy. Life's too short to always be in that chief mode. You know, so anyhow, John chapter 20, the Bible says this, if you're able to stand with me. We're going to read one verse and we'll get right after here. John chapter 20, verses 26, the Bible says this, and after 8 days, again, the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Our Father, we are privileged to be in your place, this time, this place now. Father, I thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Lord, I'm not worthy to stand behind your desk and to open your book and to give your message. Father, I do ask that you help me to be your vessel, to be your voice, to be your instrument this morning. Father, I pray that your message, Father, what you've done for me, would touch the lives of the folks here. And know that you are God. And know that, Father, you love us. Father, I pray you bind distractions. I pray that you help someone today, as you help me. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the pastor. We thank you for your people. We thank you for the wonderful specials to sing, the songs, the classes this morning. And everyone that is here, I pray that you would help us, Father. May we receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1980 is when I was born. There on the Indian Reservation, Gallup, New Mexico is a border town. And our reservation is it's a very large Indian reservation in America. There consists of three and a little part of Colorado, Arizona, New Mexico, and Utah. Our reservation runs about almost 300,000 active members on our reservation, and majority of our tribe are either half or full full-blood Navajo, and so we have our area is about 30,000 square miles, kind of the size of, let's say, West Virginia. And so it's a very vast, very open reservation, but within our borders, there was a lot of poverty. There was a lot of hurt that's there. And through the years, through the century, through the ages, our people have been through so much adversity. And our reservation has been plagued with alcohol, has been plagued with violence, it's been plagued with this really socialism, and I'm afraid for the direction of our country. And if you really do see what socialism does, I encourage you to come see our reservation. You will find out very quickly what socialism is, and that's we are a very socialistic tribe, and everything is dependent on the government. And so 1980 is when I was born. My mother had given birth, obviously, and my father was a drunkard then, and he had left our family, and my mother was then just gave me over to my grandparents. My grandparents then took me in. We went home and I didn't learn English until I was about 6 years old in boarding school. Boarding school is a government funded system for school, and that was one of the treaties of 1864. After our long walk, we were driven from our reservation down to Fort Sumner, New Mexico, and been there for many years. And the government finally let our people go home. But within those treaties was free health care and free housing and free medical. And so those were the three treaties into education as well. But nonetheless, I did not learn English until I was like 6 years old. And so excuse my grammar, all you grammar police out there. All right. And but anyhow, my first language was Navajo, and that's what my grandmother spoke, was what my grandfather spoke, and was raised with no running water and no outdoor, no indoor plumbing or none of that. We didn't have the luxury of any of that. We live way deep res, and that's how I was raised by my grandparents. And when I was 6 years old, I was enrolled in boarding school, and there was where they would drop you off on a Sunday and pick you up on Friday and so forth. And that was kind of how I was brought up in my younger life. But as I was growing up, I began to really ask a lot of questions. And I remember specifically when I was about in the third, fourth grade, because it's little kid, you know, you're not too worried about that. You're playing and this and that. But I remember getting dropped off at our school one Sunday, and Friday came, and I remember seeing all my friends there, and we would have all our bags packed, and we put them in the front, and all our parents would come, and the kids would go. They take off, and one by one they started going. One by one they started. They start leaving the dormitory area, and about 5-6 o'clock came around, and there was only one me and other kid there, and his car came and his parents picked him up, and I was the only one there. I was the only one there, and I was beginning to wonder, kept looking out the window, where's grandma, where's grandpa, where's mom, where's dad? And I began to see, and as I'm sitting there on the couch, and I'm seeing mom and dad, I'm seeing moms come in, and I've seen fathers come in, and they're getting their kids, they're hugging each other, and I started to think, and I'm beginning, where's my dad, and where's my mom at, does anyone even care about me? And I think it was from that moment on, I began to really, really think about life. And that's where the hatred started to build in my heart and in my life. And that animosity there was starting to build. And I began to see other families and enjoy that. And I didn't have any of that. I didn't have anyone to love on me. I didn't have anyone to show me how to do stuff and spend time with me. I didn't have any of that luxury growing up. And I begin to wonder how come my dad doesn't love me, and how come my mom doesn't love me, and how come this and that? And I begin to get angry as a young child. And I begin to think, preachers, what's the purpose of life? Why am I even here if anyone don't care about me? And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, is anyone ever going to pick me up? Is anyone ever going to care? Through the year, that was my life growing up. Age 11, my way was alcohol. I was introduced to alcohol very early in life. That was my escape. That was my way of forgetting about this and forgetting about that. And I was introduced to that at a very young age. And as a teenager, I became very rebellious. As a teenager, I became very angry. But inside my heart there was so much pain in my heart. There was so much pain. And I would pretend everything is okay. I would pretend everything is all right. I would pretend that my life is normal. I would pretend that, well, they're going to come on Monday or they're going to come on Friday. I'm going to pretend that I'm just going to pack my bag anyways, but because I know they're going to come and I know someone does know that I exist. Someone does know that does care about me, but that day never came. Therefore, a lot of hatred in my life. And our dorm, our staff at the dorm, they were not so very kind to us, and because I was not able to go home on a weekend, preacher, they had to stay with me, and that ruined their weekend, and they would physically beat me and say mean things to me. These were white people, nothing. White people. They made me upset, but I began to have hatred toward white people. Because of what they did, how they treated me, how they spoke to me. But alcohol was my answer. Drugs were my answer. Friends were my answer. That was, while these guys care of me, it was this. I wanted to be accepted. I wanted to be part of something. I wanted to be loved. I wanted attention in my life. And while these friends would do this, and alcohol would do this, and I began to drink, and that was my way of escaping reality. Escaping reality. As I grew into a teenager, I became very rebellious. I spent a lot of time in jail and spent a lot of time on the street. And I spent a lot of time just going home to home. I was in my aunt's house for a little bit, my uncle's house for a little bit, a cousin's house a little bit, back to my grandmother's a little bit. And I'd be in jail here and be in jail here, be in the street here. It was just, in my life was very unstable. This time, my addiction grew and it grew and it grew and became more intense. And that's what I relied on. And as a teenager, it was not a good life. And I thought I was cool. I thought I was the cool guy and the rebellious guy. And that was my way of thinking. I thought doing drugs was cool. I thought alcohol was this gang life and this street life, that was a thing, but I realized that it only drew me closer to sin and that horrible life. finally graduated high school, went away to the city, and things just got worse there. This addiction just got a hold of me, preacher. Couldn't escape it. This acceptance, I it couldn't escape it. These drugs, I couldn't escape it. I just relied on that so much, and I don't know how to get out of it. I didn't know a way out. There was no one there to show me. There was no one to point the way, and I didn't have any of that growing up. Mind you, we didn't have all the things that you know, and we didn't have that family life, and we didn't go to church. We didn't have any of those things, and as a teenager, I became very rebellious, and now I'm a young adult, and I move away, getting in trouble, and I come back to the reservation is when I met my soon-to-be wife, and met Amber about 18 years ago. Met her in Window Rock, and at that point in time, I've tried to get my life together, and it was more of just a Band-Aid over a big wound is what it was. And I didn't care about church, and now at this point in time, some of my family members were in church, but now realize it was the wrong churches. But I didn't want anything to do with religion. I didn't want anything to do with church. And she was going to church at the time. But I just went because of her. I just went because, well, if it makes her happy, and that's what I'm going to do. But inside, there was still that addiction there. I tried to cover it up. I wanted that life. I wanted the car. I wanted a home. I wanted that American dream. I tried to put my past behind me, but it seemed to be impossible. And that addiction, it just kept growing. It kept growing. It kept growing. It kept growing. And then we were there on the reservation. We moved back into the city. So, well, here's what we're going to do, preacher. We're just going to pack up. We're just going to run from our problems. Maybe this is the answer. We got to get out of here. We'll go somewhere else. But listen, it's never the right move when running from your problems. That's not the answer. Is you got to know where you are. You got to know what's going on in your life. Know the source of it and started running from that. We see what happens with Jonah. You know that what have running from the Bible, it brings you down. And it felt like I kept going down in my life, and I kept going down, and it came to the point where I would go to work drunk, and I would go to work and get fired, find another job. I'd go to work drunk, and every money that came in, I poured it into alcohol, and my wife there, we had Mariah, she was a young baby at the time, and she's at home, and she's struggling to survive, and she's trying to buy Pampers and milk, and we're trying to pay rent, but everything I had was going to alcohol because it was all about me. It was all about what I wanted. And I didn't care about other people. I didn't care if I hurt them. I didn't care if I disappointed them. It was all about me. And I forgot about my family. I forgot about my wife. I forgot about my daughter. And it's this addiction was just eating me alive. And come to the point, we lost everything. Lost everything. This was in 2007. Things really got pretty bad in my life and our marriage. And 2008 came, and we lost everything. I lost my job. We lost our home. We lost everything. Everything. We were homeless. We went back to the reservation and wouldn't have a place to stay. No money, no car, nothing. I got sick. Wife took me to the hospital, and the doctor said this, "Preacher, what are you doing alive? Man, we're looking at your numbers of your liver and your pancreas. Man, what are you doing? You're a young man, and why are you living this way? Why are you doing this to yourself?" And with just those words, it just kept fueling me. It kept filling me with anger. He said, you're going to die. He said, you leave out of here. He said, next time they're going to bring you in a body bag. He says, there's not much hope for you. Would you go home and take care of your affairs? Go home and do what you got to do, but you don't have much time. But inside was this, I was angry. I was frustrated. But something happened. And I must tell you, I was very selfish. It was all about me, and I felt a little hand on the side of my bed, and I turned. It was my wife. And I saw the tears running down her eyes, and as she's listening to the doctor that you're going to die. And I'm imagining what she's thinking. My husband is going to die. My daughter's father is going to die. What are we going to do? How am I going to handle this? I imagine all this stuff running through her mind and tears running down her eyes. She says, honey, it's going to be all right. We'll get through this. I turned to her and I got mad. I said, honey, what are you doing with me? What are you doing with me? I've ruined everything for you. I've lost our home. I've lost our money. I lost everything. What are you doing with me? Why don't you just go? And you don't need me. She stayed by me. And then her sister was gracious enough to open the door for us. And we went into her home and she put us in this little room with no bed, nothing. It was just concrete floor and a window. And my wife just grabbed all the things we had and just the little stuff we had. And she just made us a little bed. And we're in this dark room. And I remember I couldn't walk. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't comprehend anything. My mind was not in the right place, and I began to fall down, I began to fall over, and I just started going through detox. And for about 2-3 weeks, preacher, it was the worst feeling that I have ever felt. You know, the Bible talks about these spirits, they seem like they tear you asunder. That's what it felt like. And it felt like my body was burning from the inside. It's what it felt like. And it felt like my skin was being torn inside. It's what it felt like. And when I'm rolling around and I'm screaming, and I'm yelling, and my wife is trying to hold me down and saying, honey, what's this? Calm down. And I begin to hear voices in my head. I begin to hear a mockery in my head. I begin to hear things in my mind. And man, I'm going crazy here, preacher. I'm going insane here. Man, I'm hearing these voices and I'm hearing things in my mind. And I'm hearing these evil laughs and I'm seeing these spirits. And I'm right in the middle of this spiritual battle. And I'm tearing my ears off and I'm pulling my hair out. I'm trying to commit suicide. My wife was always there to hold me down and to love me and just to say, honey, it's okay. It's okay. You need to get saved. You need to put God in your life. And I throw the book and I get angry. I get mad. But these voices would not just go away. Talk about agony. Talk about these spirits in your life and in my life that I had no clue it was there. I suddenly realized that I was possessed by these demons in me. These demons in me were tearing me apart and I was being in torment and I could literally feel hell on the bottom of my feet. And my wife is begging me, get saved and get saved and get saved. And Every time she opened the Bible and she opened the Bible, I didn't want to hear it. These voices would just clutter my mind. And listen, I'm going crazy, preacher. Listen, I'm going crazy. For about 3 weeks, I'm rolling around. I'm yelling, I'm screaming. My wife had to lock up the windows. She had to close the doors, and I'm scratching on these walls, and she's there with me 24/7. It's holding me down from preventing from taking my own life. And she's there praying. She's there crying with me. She's there holding me down for 24 hours a day for 3 weeks. Haven't slept. Haven't eaten anything. No water, no alcohol, no nothing. I'm going crazy, preacher. I'm going crazy. But these voices in my head were getting worse and getting worse and getting worse. And in the background, I can hear all that rock and roll music I used to listen to, and I can hear familiar voices in the background. I can hear that party life. I can hear that bars. I can hear all this laughter. And inside was like, hey, you miss that, don't you? Why don't you go ahead and go back there? See that Bible there? Don't help you. You've ruined your life. Look at your wife over there crying. Look what you did to her. How does that make you feel? Knowing you lost everything. Knowing you ruined your life. You're not special. You know, you do yourself a favor if you just end it right now. Think they're going to miss you? Not going to miss you. Remember what you said to them? Remember what you did to them? Why don't you go ahead and just take your own life now? You are worthless. No one's even going to show up at your funeral. Man, I'm listening to that. I'm listening to that and I say, you know what? There's something. You know what? Maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. I am nothing. What's there to... I've lost everything. Then I tried to commit suicide again and failed. And my wife was there. And one night, preacher, I couldn't handle it anymore. I couldn't handle it, the pain. I couldn't handle the frustration. I couldn't handle it anymore. My wife comes in. She says, honey, the answer is God. Man, I'm laying there literally shaking like this. And I'm shaking and I'm saying, guys, honey, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? I know I messed up, but is there any other way? And she says, God is the only way. God is the one that can help you. Who can help you? And when she began to talk about God and talk about the Bible, these voices seemed like my head was about to explode and my body was about to explode. And this one particular night, preacher, I kid you not, and I mean, I think my wife stepped out for just a moment, and I'm trying to get the Bible like this, and these voices in my head were just going crazy, and the more closer I got to this, it started just be intensifying, and I open and I'm struggling like this, and I'm trying to open the Bible, and I come to Psalms, and I'm trying to read it, and this voice in my head started reading every verse verbatim, and it freaked me out. He says, this voice was saying, you don't understand that. There's no power in that. It's worthless. But at that moment, I realized that the devil was real. I've realized at that moment the devil is powerful. And it scared me. And I threw the Bible down, and then my wife came in. She saw me laying there shaking, and she says, we need God, and we need God in my life. And I'm laying there, and the old way was looking up, and I said, honey, I can't do this anymore. And I can't go forward anymore. I've ruined my life, and I've ruined everything, and I don't know what to do. And I'm tired, honey. I'm tired of living. And I'm sorry for everything that I've done to you. And I'm sorry for, she says, no, you talk to God about that. Now she opened the Bible and she's leading through this. And I'm struggling trying to remember what she's saying. But in my heart, I told God, I say, God, help me. God, help. God, I know I messed up. God, I know I messed up. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all the things I've did in my life. And if you're real, God, if you're real, then save me. I don't know what else to do, God. Just save me. I'm tired of living like this, and I'm tired of feeling this way. God, help me, save me. In our verse, it says, then came Jesus. Oh, listen, oh, Jesus came into my heart. He came into my heart, and when I was, my wife was giving these verses, man, these voices were like, no, no, no. It felt my body was burning, and I'm trying to focus on what my wife said. I'm trying to focus on what the Bible is saying. And as soon as I said, God, will you come into my heart? And all these voices. And listen, when God says immediately, He says immediately. It means at that. And listen, that moment, and I'm curled up like this, and I'm waiting for these voices to come back, and I'm curled up, and my wife puts her hand on me, and I'm like this, and she says, okay, God saved you. I remember I was in the corner of the room, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting there waiting for these things to come back, and I'm just sitting there going like this, and just waiting and waiting, and I guess I've sat there for all that night, and I didn't realize that, but then what I heard, brother, what I heard that next morning was this, I heard, so what is that? What is that? I said, well, that's a bird. I know that. What is that? Know what that is? Peace. And listen, for the first day, for the first time in my life, I got up. Man, I'm struggling to go open the window, and I opened the window, and there was a blue sky. And then I never saw a blue sky. I never paid attention to it. It was because it was about me. I never slowed down in life. I was just trying to survive. I was trying to fulfill what I wanted in my life. And I was so busy and doing what I wanted to do, and I didn't know what was around me. And so I heard this bird. I've heard peace. Listen, I heard peace. I looked out the window and I saw a blue sky. And I looked at my wife and said, is it real? She says, it's real. I looked up and I said, God, You are real. Listen, God, you are real. You do love me. And I am reminded of this bolo tie. I asked your pastor to bring this with him. Isn't this a beautiful thing? $100, it's yours. Just make that check out to Ryan, R-Y-A-N-N-E-C. You see, this turquoise, we see it. It's a beautiful thing. Before there's turquoise, you know where they find it? Oh, it's deep in the ground. After they find it, you know what they do is they take it. They don't find it like this. This turquoise on the outside is dirty. This is turquoise on the outside. Man, it looks pretty rough. But you know what? After you start coming to church, listen, after you start getting some preaching in your life and you put some good things in your life, listen, God can polish you up. And listen, there's some value in your life. And listen, as you're going out to these neighborhoods, as you're going out to give those goodies out, listen, there's some value in those folks out there. Hey, listen, don't look beyond what their outer appearance, but inside, listen, there's some value that God loves and that God wants to use. Hey, listen, you teenagers, I want you to listen to me carefully. There's some value in your life. Hey, listen, what the world offers for you is nothing but pain, but disappointment, but grief and embarrassment. That's what the world wants to give you. Listen, don't take it, but hey, there's some value in your life. Do it now. Give your life to the Lord now. Hey, listen, maybe there's some tonight that maybe you've forgotten what God has done for you. Hey, listen, maybe tonight you've forgotten what God has brought you out of it. Maybe you're going through the emotions. You're going through the just that roller coaster stage in your Christian life. Hey, listen, tonight, today, I want to encourage you. Hey, go back to Bethel. Hey, go back to that moment where God saved you from. Hey, listen, all of us have some value in our life. Hey, listen, before this turquoise is dug out, there's some rough parts. Hey, listen, there's some rough edges. Hey, it's not, doesn't look too pretty like this. It's pretty sharp. It's pretty dirty. I want to tell you this, that God reached down to the pits. Hey, listen, God, He reached down to the dirtiest part. And listen, He took me out of that. He's made me to who I've become today. Hey, listen, it is God who did that. It wasn't my tradition. It wasn't my culture. It wasn't man, but it was this holy word of God that changed me. It is the one, listen, but who's the hero of the story? It's my wife. And listen, my wife who has been faithful to me all of this time, and she never left me and she never said anything, or she always stuck by me. Listen, that's faithfulness. Hey, listen, God is going to be faithful to you. I want to encourage you today. There's value in people out there. Don't you be taking what you have for granted. You see us in our reservation. And you to see the families that we are dealing with. And I think about little Junior. Little Jeffrey Hobbs Jr., Jeff Hobbs Jr. Oh, I tell people, he's either the Antichrist or he's an ex-preacher. He's one of them. You know, people may look at him and say, he's nothing. He's annoying. But I look at him, there's some value in his life. He comes up to me, how you doing, preacher? I'm praying for you, preacher. When are you coming back, preacher? I love you, preacher. Is there anything I can do for you, preacher? He's always there at the church. I see the families that we're able to raise up and we're able to disciple. And I see our people working together and making our building look beautiful. And the facilities are nice and we're seeing what God is able to do. Listen, I thank God for what He's done for me. The message here today is this. Is this. The message I'm giving you today is God can save old sinners like me. This is how real this is to me. This is why I do what I do, because I know that God, He's real to me. My salvation is real to me. And I don't want to waste a day. Hey, listen, I know what God did for me, and I know where I should be, and I know what God has done in my life. Listen, I thank God for that every day. It's why we go soul winning, because of God. It's why we preach the Word of God, because of Him. We're investing in our people because of Him. And where He's brought me from to where He is now. Listen, I'm a glory. Me, this is not about me. This is not pity on the Indian Navajo Indian Reservation. But what I'm telling you is I'm testifying about what God can do in your life and what God can use you as you minister around. Listen, don't just look at people of how they look, but inside of them. Listen, I want you to look beyond their faults. And I want you to look beyond their outer appearance and look on their heart. Listen, they're desperate. Hey, listen, they want to be accepted. They want to belong to something. Listen, they want to be loved and they want to be cared for. Listen, that's what they want and that's what they crave. Listen, give them God. Give them the gospel. Love on them. Invest in them. Listen, this is not about us, but it is about God. It's not about you, but it's about God. This church is about, it's about God. Our Bible has given us, He's given us a Bible that has a message of love. It has a message of redemption. It has a message of the cure to our problems in our life. And listen, I want to encourage you today. Listen, that God can save anyone. He can save me. He can save anyone. Hey, listen, there's hope for me. There's hope for everyone. And if He can save an old Indian boy like me on the reservation, listen, He can save anyone. Listen, God is real. God is real. And that's what He's done for me. He took away all these evil spirits that were in me. He took away all these sins that were in me and He cleansed me. He made me a new person. He made me a new being. He made me brand new. He gave me a new life. He gave me a new beginning. He gave me... Listen now, here's the best part of this. Listen, I grew up a drunk. My wife kind of grew up in the same situation as I did. But now, listen, God has blessed us with three beautiful girls and one on the way. Listen, preacher, they don't have to experience what I experienced. Hey, listen, they're going to grow up in church. Hey, listen, they're going to grow up having a mom and a dad. Hey, listen, they're going to grow up not knowing what alcohol is and not knowing what drugs is, not knowing all that bad stuff is. Listen, they're going to grow up knowing God. That's a testimony. Listen, my testimony, it's... All people say, oh, brother, you have a wonderful testimony. You're the testimony. Many of you didn't grow up like I did. That's a testimony of what God's saved you from. My testimony of what God saved me, what He saved me out of. He saved me from a bad life. But you raised in a Christian home, listen, that's a testimony. Now listen, for those who don't know God today, He's your answer. He's the one that can help you, that can love you. That's what He wants to do. Our Father, we want to thank You for the privilege to glorify You here this morning. Lord, I know, Father, what I am. And Father, I thank you so much every day for saving me from that life, coming from nothing. Just ruining my life, but yet you restored me. You've made me a brand new person. Gave me a new life. And maybe there's some today that needs you. Maybe there's some that's been taking their Christianity for granted. And they've forgotten how privileged they are. Father, I pray that you help us this morning to open our eyes and to love people as you love them. See people as you see them. Father, we thank you for my salvation that you've freely given me. Lord, thank you for being real, for being holy. Thank you for saving me. Lord, I know I'm nothing, but Lord, if you save me, you save anybody. Father, please bless this invitation.
Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Now, you don't have to have the same exact circumstances in life to know that you're lost without God. You may not be in that same condition that Brother Nez was in, but you know that you're not saved. You don't have that sweet assurance that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You never trusted in Jesus Christ with your heart to save you. And if that's you this morning, our church would like nothing more than to help you. I'm not talking about becoming a Baptist. I'm talking about knowing that you're saved. Would you do yourself a favor this morning? Would you be willing to admit and say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. You don't have to stand and say anything publicly. All you have to do to admit that is just in a minute when I ask, just slip your hand in the air and let me pray for you if you're not sure that you're saved. If you never had that moment in time where the Lord Jesus, like Brother Nez, came into your heart and saved you. Is that you today? Can I pray for you? You're not saved. You don't know for sure that you're saved. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up right where you sit? Nobody's looking but me and Brother Bragg up here just looking around. I see a couple of small children. That's wonderful. Anybody else you do not know that you're saved? Can we pray for you this morning? I'm going to ask these small children to talk to their parents and let their parents deal with them about that matter of salvation. If you're here this morning, you know that you're saved. Has it been a while since you appreciated what God saved you out of or saved you from? Because he's right. No matter if you were like him that got saved out of a life of alcoholism and all that he talked about this morning, that's wonderful. But if you got saved from that, you never experienced that, that's wonderful too. And how about you kids that are raised in functional homes with dads and moms? You're not left at a boarding school to spend the weekend. You have a loving dad and a loving mom. There's a little appreciation in your heart for that this morning. I wonder who would say, Pastor, somewhere through the message today, the Spirit of God touched my heart in a way that I know personally he spoke to me. About appreciating my salvation, appreciating the grace of God, appreciating my family. And God spoke to me during this testimony about that specifically. Could I see your hand this morning? Would you slip it up all over the room? I thought so. Amen, amen, amen. If you came this morning, you've been saved, never been baptized in deep water, in obedience to the Word of God, you can come tell Brother Bragg, I need to be baptized. We're ready to baptize those who have been saved. And if for some reason you didn't raise your hand, other than these children, you're not sure that you're saved, during this time of invitation, you can come and you can speak to Brother Bragg right here and just say, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And let me tell you something. The world doesn't advertise that kind of story about alcohol because they don't want you to know that. But that's the reality of it. And God can deliver you from that. From alcohol, from drugs, from the hopelessness, if you're not saved. I hope that you would come and just say to Brother Bragg, I need to be saved. Father, I pray that you'll bless this invitation. I pray for these children. I pray, God, that they will get to their parents after the service. And I pray, God, that they will have their questions answered. I pray, God, that you'll please help us to appreciate the work of grace that took place in our life when we got saved. I thank you for the work of grace in Pastor Nez's heart. Lord, it's obvious that only the Lord Jesus could bring about such a change in a person. And we're thankful for saving grace. And I pray that you'd help us to appreciate it. For those who were reared in homes where there's a dad and a mom to love them and care for them, God, may we never forget the joy of that kind of family unit. And I pray that, God, you will give us the same determination to raise our children and the nurtured admonition of you and your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts today. I pray it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Naomi to begin to play. The Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I like what he said about seeing value in that person beyond what their appearance may be, beyond what it may seem they look like. There's value there. Seat. Pray to the Lord. Speak to him. Talk to him about what he said to you today. Rejoice in the power of God's saving grace. How God can change a life. It's an amazing, amazing story of God's grace. Life-changing grace. And I believe with all my heart, because when the Spirit of God moves in upon salvation, he brings with him the peace of God. Peace with God. Amen and amen. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the wonderful testimony of your grace. Lord, there's absolutely no explanation for the change in this brother's life other than then came Jesus. And Father, we look back in our lives and realize that's exactly what happened to us, no matter our circumstances. The day that we were saved, then came Jesus into our life. May we never forget that. May we always appreciate it. And as he said, Lord, at the beginning of the message, I pray that you'll draw us back to a greater appreciation, a first love, for what the Lord Jesus did for us when he saved us. Bless the rest of the day, the service tonight, doing the work in our hearts that only you can do. In Christ's name, amen.